Amen. We're going to stand and read in Scripture, Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 9. We'll stand and read that in unison together. Stand with me out of respect for the Lord's Word. Let's begin together. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all His decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word. You may be seated. I invite you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6 if you've not already. I'm beginning, and there is an outline in the bulletin if you find that helpful to follow along with, and it will follow along with the PowerPoint presentation as well. I'm starting a series in the book of Deuteronomy focused especially on the Ten Commandments. And so over the next few weeks, we will look at those and unpack them together. And I trust that the Lord will lead us and teach us during this time. Would you pray with me just a moment? Father, we come now to Your Word, and we prepare ourselves, Lord. We declare in our hearts and with our lips that Your Word is truth. And we bow in our hearts to the authority of Your Word. We ask that You will teach us. We ask You, Holy Spirit, to open our hearts, give us understanding, and give us a heart to obey You. We do love You, Lord, and we want to love You with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've never cared too much for how-to books, especially ones that have to do with spiritual matters, Christian authors that write how-to books. And most of them that I've read, because I'm a simple guy, they've been way too complicated for me. And I've often, as I've started reading them and begin to read the principles that they have in there, I have found that their principles, you know, don't really come from the Word, but they come from sort of, you know, their experience or their general wisdom that they have found in life. And while I appreciate that, on the one hand, on the other hand, the Word of God, I believe and understand, is the truth and makes us wise when we follow His Word. And so never really have enjoyed too many how-to books. On the other hand, I hope that as I do a how-to sermon today, I hope that it will be simple enough, but it will also give some simple principles that come right from the Word, arise right from the Scripture, that can help us, will teach us how to have a great life. Now, how many of you here want to have a great life? I mean, I don't think anybody wants to have a horrible life, do you? I mean, if you do, then we have some counseling set up right after the service. But I think most of us, we want to have a great life. Now, understand, when I say a great life, I'm not talking about a perfect life. None of us are going to have that here on earth in this fallen, sin-infested world. We're not going to have that here. And on top of that, tragedy can strike anyone. Sickness, disease, problems will strike any of us. And just as Christians, you know, just because we're Christians, we're not exempt from that. You understand that? We are not exempt. I've often talked with people who have undergone tremendous tragedy or illness or the death of a loved one, especially when it's, you know, just what seems to be not the right time, when a young person or a child is killed. It's a terrible, horrible tragedy. And many people ask the question and they say, why? Why? You know, why did this happen to me? Why did this happen to my friend? Why did this happen to my loved one? And really, there's no answer. There's really no answer. But the other side of it is, you know, we have to ask the other question, well, why not? What makes you think that any one of us is exempt? The Scripture nowhere claims or tells us that we are going to be exempt. And if you hear that kind of preaching, that if you come to Jesus Christ and you give Him your life, and He does a promise, He does promise us abundant life, John 10:10, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. But that does not mean He exempts us from everything. No, we are still part of a sin-ridden, fallen life and fallen world. So we're not exempt. But generally, we can have a great life if we will follow what the Lord has laid out for us. And I want to talk about that for a few minutes. If you, as a single person, desire in your heart to have a great life, then God has given you principles here in the Word. If you, as a married person, want to have a great life and a great marriage, then you, together with your spouse, can follow God's principles and you can have a great life. If you have children, if you have a family, then God has given us principles in His Word that you can have a great life and you can have great children. Not perfect children. Great children. Just like we're not perfect. And you can have a great family with a great life. Do you want that? Do you truly want that in your life? Do you want to have a great life? Great according to the way God defines it? Not great the way that we define it. See, that's the problem we get into. We want a good life. We want it good the way we define it. We need to talk about that a little bit. These principles that we read here in the Word, and especially in Deuteronomy, were given to God's people, the descendants of Israel. So, just as a little bit of a point of application, we first have to understand what He was saying to the Israelites, and then we have to apply it to ourselves, you know, some 25 centuries later. That's the task that we have to do. We have to understand what He was saying to them. Then we have to apply it to us as well. Now, as I said, these principles, and at this time were given through Deuteronomy, which the word Deuteronomy means second law or second giving of the law. And the reason for that is because the descendants of Israel at this point, they were not really having a great life at this point. They had just come through 40 years of desert discipline. You remember with me, and give you some of the background real briefly, if you remember with me back in Numbers chapter 13, how the Israelites under Moses' leadership, who was under direction from God, He brought the people out of Egypt. He brought them through the wilderness area. We know the parting of the Red Sea, that He brought them out miraculously, and the signs and wonders with which He delivered them. And then He brings them to the edge of the promised land, Canaan. And they get a good idea. They say, well, they thought it was a good idea. Hey, let's send some spies out and spy out the land. Let's check out the land and see what it's like. And you know what happened. You remember what happened. The spies came back and they said, yes, indeed, as the Lord has said, it is a great land. It is a rich, plentiful land flowing with milk and honey. Now, you know, we wouldn't say that today, would we? Hey, you know, I got a new job, man. This job is flowing with milk and honey. You know, that just doesn't make any sense to us. But understand, in that day, it meant that was a good land. It was plentiful. It was rich. The soil was rich. The produce of the land was rich. In fact, they brought back some of the produce and it was like these humongous grapes, steroid grapes, you know? And it was wonderful. But they also, these spies that they sent out, also brought back another report. They said, the people of this land, they're like giants, and we cannot overcome them. And the Lord has brought us here. You read Numbers 13. You want to hear how not to have a great life? Read Numbers 13. We're not going to take time to do it today. Read Numbers 13, and they say, the Lord has brought us out here to kill us. He's brought us out here, and now we don't have any place to go. Where are we going to go? And the moaning and the groaning starts. The whining and complaining. And they get God angry. Because basically, you know what they're saying, and here's what we say when we don't believe God's word and we say it says something that it does not. What are we doing? We are calling God a liar. Now, it's one thing to say, you know, man, I'm struggling. God, you say this, and I'm struggling with it. That's okay. That's honest doubt, and God can handle that. He especially handled it with Moses. And Moses, you remember, went through this with God. God said, Moses, I'm going to send you down to Egypt, and you're going to deliver my people. And Moses is like, Me? I can't even talk, Lord. And he says, it's okay. I'm going to send you and go down and deliver my people. And he says, Lord, I can't do this. This is too great for me. I'm paraphrasing. Finally, Lord gets a little bit aggravated with him. All right, he says, I'll send Aaron along with you. You see, the Lord can have a little bit of mercy on us when we struggle with doubt. But to say, Lord, you brought us out here to kill us, and we're not going to be able to overcome these people because they're too great for us. Basically, they're saying, God, your promise to us isn't true, you know, and we don't believe it. And furthermore, what you've really done is you brought us out here to kill us. That got God angry. And so what happened is that whole generation, he said, you will not enter the promised land. No, you are going to wander in the wilderness, in the desert, 40 years until this generation dies off. And he says, your children, very interesting verse. He says, your children, the ones that are so young they do not yet know right from wrong, they, and you said that they, the people here were going to take them and capture these children and enslave them and, you know, basically take over them. Those children, he said, they will be the ones that will inherit the land. They will go into the land. So we fast forward now 40 years. 40 years has gone by, and the children, the little ones now have grown up, and the generation of those that were faithless, that refused to believe God, that spurned God, died off. Interestingly, as we pick up where they are, coming to the edge of Canaan, out of the wilderness, by the way, the Lord led them through the wilderness. He was with them all the way. And the point I want to make is that even though they've been disobedient and unfaithful, faithless, the Lord was still with them. He was not happy with them, but the Lord was still with them. And so, first aspect I want to just mention to us, and it's really still introduction here, if you ignore God's principles, God's commands, or if you violate God's commands and His principles, it will not go well for you. But, yet, the Lord can still be with you. The Lord will still be with you, but it will not go well for you. A lot of times we think that if things are not going well, if I have screwed up, if I've violated one of God's commands or His principles, and there are consequences for that, and we'll see that. But if I do that and all of a sudden things do not go well, all of a sudden we start to think, oh, God's not with me anymore. No, that's not necessarily the case. You may feel far from God because of your disobedience. The effect, the consequence of your disobedience has caused a rift, a wall to come between you and God, but that does not mean that God has left you. Then we deal with the need for confession and repentance and restoration. And you see, God gives that to us for us. He doesn't need your repentance and your restoration. You do. You do. You see, we have this sense that, you know, God is this distant, angry taskmaster. And, you know, He's just up in the sky waiting for us to screw up so He can stomp on us and squish us. And we often think about the laws and the commands and the principles that He gives us. Man, God, you're just trying to spoil my life. You're trying to spoil my fun. You're trying to keep me from fun. And, you know, you're trying to make my life boring. Let's just be honest. You start talking about the commands and the principles of the Lord, and that's our flesh starts reacting that way. Oh, man, you know, God, I want to do what I want to do, and you're just, you know, raining on my parade here. And we get this idea of God. He's this God who wants to spoil our life. He wants to, you know, and we're going to run a video clip at this point just to show sort of this idea of God that was made famous through the media. Wonderful actor, Charlton Heston. Let's watch this video clip. You. That scares me to death. I mean, you know, you see Charlton Heston playing Moses. I mean, he's just back up against the rocks. Now, on the one hand, we have the right to be, we ought to be, afraid of a holy God. But I don't think that that captures the heart of God in giving the commands and why He has given the commands. I think as we read the Scriptures, and you remember, we have to get our theology and our understanding of the nature of God and who He is and why He does what He does from the Word. Not from Charlton Heston's and, you know, the movie The Ten Commandments, because that can lead you astray. What we read here from Deuteronomy chapter 7, and I believe the main point is this that I want to share, that the Lord loves us. The Lord loves us. And He has given us His commands for us to follow that it may go well with us and that we may enjoy long life. He truly loves us. Later on in Deuteronomy, He explains to the people, He says, I did not choose you because you are a great and numerous people. I did not set my affections on you because you are some worthy great people. No, no, no. He says, but I chose you. And I drew you with cords of loving kindness. I was like a mother eagle, and I put you under my wings. You get a beautiful picture of God who loves us and He draws us. Now, to be sure, we have to fear Him, in a sense, understand that you can't mess around with God. You can't play games with God. And there will be consequences if you disobey His commands and His principles. He's made that clear. He's not changing the rules on you. He laid it all out clearly. And He says, hey, if you follow these commands and these principles, it'll go well with you. If you don't, it won't go well with you. Okay, He's not hiding. He's not switching the bait. So, God loves us, and He really does want the best for our lives. He really does. It's like when, you know, we give instructions to our children. You know, we tell them, you know, there are certain things you shouldn't do. Don't chase a ball if it gets away from you. Don't chase it out into the road, right? We all tell our kids that when they're young. Why? Well, we know. Children don't pay attention. They could follow the ball out into the road and a car could be coming, could hit them. You know, don't ride your bicycle against the flow of traffic. Don't ride it in the street when there is traffic. I remember my brother's son, he was very young. I think he's 25 now, but he was a young guy. He was, I don't know, 8 or 9. And, of course, he wasn't obeying his father. He was out riding his bicycle in the street against the flow of traffic. And he was turning, looking at one of his friends. And all of a sudden, he didn't see a car coming. And the car stopped because it saw him. But his bicycle went, and he went, bam, and hit right into the car. And the door of the handle hit his hand right in between his fingers. Bam. He wasn't listening to his father. We give rules to our children. Why? not to spoil their fun, but to protect them, to keep them from harm. We tell them, do this, but don't do that. And we do that not because we hate them. No, we do it because we love them, and we don't want them to get hurt. We want to keep them from harming themselves. And so it is with us. God has given us His commands and His laws so that we won't harm ourselves. I don't know about you, but left to myself, I am a train wreck. My nature, left to itself, man, I tend towards destruction. I tend towards sin. And God has done something very beautiful and wonderful for us. He has given us His commands so that we can have a good life. It can go well with us. Now, as we press on through this, when you're building a house, those of you who build and are developers, you know that the first and most important thing is the foundation. You've got to get that foundation right so that the rest of the house will be right as well. If the foundation is not level, if it's not square, you're going to have a problem. I remember when I was building homes with a developer, we built this one house, and we subbed out the foundation work, and the foundation was done, and we came to check on it, and we pulled some string lines to check it, and guess what? The back corner of the foundation was about 3 inches out of square. I tell you what, if we hadn't caught that and we sent the framers in to get the frame up on top of that, you would have had a frame on the house that was 3 inches out of square. And that would have caused major problems in the rest of the house. You've got to get the foundation right. It's the most important thing. Well, so it is with us as we start understanding God's principles and His commands. We've got to get the most important thing right, the first foundation. That is number one. We must love and fear the Lord with all of our heart, soul, and strength, and keep His commands upon our hearts. We read just a few moments ago from chapter 6. I want to read it again. Verse 5, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commands that I give you today are to be upon your heart. This is so important. This is so primary. Jesus repeats this when He is asked by one of the Pharisees, one of the teachers of the law. He's asked this in Matthew 22. And Asher Davis is going to read that for us. Matthew 22, 34 through 40. Actually, Luke is.
Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested Him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like this. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments.
If you're talking about this in terms of a foundation, this principle is the cornerstone of the foundation. We are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and strength, and we are to keep His commands upon our heart. It's so important that Jesus reiterates it again and says, all the law and the prophets hang on this. See, the Lord never intended for the law and His commands to be a law issue. Rather, He intended His commands, His principles to us, and to the people of Israel at the time, He intended it for them to be a heart issue. That's why He starts out and says to them, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You see, if you love somebody, and you know that they have the best in mind for you, then it's really not a burden to listen to them and follow what they tell you. It's really not. But you see, if you don't really love them, and you got this idea that they're just out to spoil your life, then, you know, you won't really be very interested in what they have to say. If you don't believe, listen to me, you stay with me, say amen. If you do not believe that God is for you, that God absolutely wants the best for you, if you don't believe that, you're not going to be interested in what He has to say. If you think that you can run your life better than God can show you how to run it in His Word, then you will follow your own way. Your own heart. That's just the bottom line truth. If you think you can run your life better, than what God has shown us in His Word, then you'll follow yourself. And you will miss God's best for you. Now, it doesn't mean it's all over. God has mercy and grace for us. But He never meant it to be a law issue. How do we know that? Well, we know in the Word. To be sure, He added the law to show us our inability to follow His laws, to follow His commands. He wanted us to see that we can't do this in our own strength. We are not able to follow Him in our own strength. No. He gave the law, it tells us in Galatians 3:24, He gave the law so that it may lead us to Christ. It may be a teacher, so to speak, a tutor, to show us our need for Christ. I use this illustration many times. You're driving down 50, and you're going more than 50. You're driving down 50 and you're going 70 miles an hour, like I did the other day and got pulled over. It wasn't the other day, it was quite a bit of time ago. But you know what? Thankfully, I was respectful. I was wrong. By the way, just a little bit of wisdom here. From experience. If you get pulled over, don't get rude and don't get angry. You're wrong. Now, if you didn't do anything wrong, then you can still be polite and you can challenge it in court if you need to. But if you're in the wrong, don't be a knucklehead. Don't get angry and disrespectful. You will get a ticket. But if you are respectful and polite and you pray before the officer gets to the window, dear God, have mercy and grace upon me. Sometimes, not all the times, but sometimes He will have mercy and grace on you and you will get a warning like I did. Sometimes. Sometimes you'll get a ticket. And be thankful for whatever you get because you were wrong. Amen? We're wrong. Anyway, you're driving down 50 and you're going 70 miles an hour and you see the speed limit sign and it says to you, you should be going how fast? 55, right? Now, you see that sign. Can that sign make you or help you go 55? In fact, it makes you want to do what? 75. That's what the law is like. The law simply tells us what we're breaking, what is wrong, what we're doing wrong. It cannot help us do or have the motivation, the desire to do what is right. And so the Lord fix this problem because we could not do this in our own strength. We could not, in our own strength and our own ability, have the heart and the desire to follow His commands. The Lord turned into a heart matter. And so now what happens is we've come to the Father through His Son Jesus Christ, and He gives us His Spirit who writes these laws in our minds and on our hearts. He takes literally the law, meaning the will of God, His commands and principles, and He writes it upon our heart. Let's read from Hebrews chapter 8, verses 7 through 12. Randy Nelson is going to read that for us.
For if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with your forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant. And I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, for the least of them to the greatest, for I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more."
Back to verse 8, Jim. You see, our salvation in Jesus Christ is not merely just being forgiven and being saved. That is not the only thing that salvation is all about. We are indeed forgiven, and we need to be forgiven. And God gives us salvation, and we are saved not only from the penalty of sin, which is death, but we're also saved from the power of sin. Whereas before, when we were under sin, we just couldn't do anything but sin. We didn't have the power to do anything different. Now, when we come to Christ and we're saved, He actually, by the Spirit, writes the laws on our hearts and on our minds. And so God has turned it into a heart thing. He doesn't want us to just follow because we must or else. That doesn't work. Same thing with the speeding issue. Most of us speed even though those signs are up. And basically what they're saying, you must follow this speed limit or else. And the or else is a ticket. But yet most of us, you know, we still break that command. So it is with the commands of God. He does not want us to just follow His commands because we must or else. Now, to be sure, there is a consequence for disobeying His commands. And we'll talk about that some more in the weeks ahead. But the key is this. Once the Holy Spirit has come into our life through Christ, the key is to keep our hearts and our minds connected to Jesus through the Holy Spirit every day. Every day. Every day. If you go a day without getting that connection with Christ through the Holy Spirit, you will have a day that you're living by your own strength. It's just like, you know, connecting to the internet. Often the internet connection goes out here in the church for whatever reason. And you try to open Internet Explorer and it, all of a sudden it comes up blank page, right? Can't bring up this page. That's the way it is in our lives. If you don't get connected with the Holy Spirit each day, your life is going to be a blank page. And you will operate in your own strength and in the strength of your flesh. You know, and it's so simple. It really is so simple. It's not a difficult thing. It's simply a matter of settling down at the beginning of the day and say, Lord, I can't live this life in my own strength. So I ask you, Holy Spirit, and don't pray to the Holy Spirit out there. Where's the Holy Spirit? If you know Christ, where's the Holy Spirit? Right here. And say, Holy Spirit, I ask you to fill me this day and help me to walk after and follow after the Lord. Help me to live my life for you today, Lord. And if you do that, you will have a great life. You will have a great life. So the key is to keep connected with Christ through the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're married, the beautiful thing is that you can help each other with this. You and your spouse, you can help each other with this. You know, you can encourage each other. Brenda and I, you know, we love the Lord together. We love the Lord. But you know, we're better together than we are separate. We can encourage each other, challenge each other, and we do. You know, we encourage each other and we challenge each other to keep our hearts connected to Jesus. You know, now, when we were young in our marriage, we would get into some intense fellowship. We don't call it fighting anymore. We had intense fellowship. And you know, you know what happens? You try to tell each other things. And you know how well that goes. But you know, we have learned to listen to one another. You know what? No one except the Lord knows me better on this earth than my wife, Brenda. And I think vice versa. No one on this earth, other than the Lord, knows Brenda better than me. And we are for one another. We're not against one another. And we really do, we want the best for each other. And so we encourage each other. We challenge one another. And you know, sometimes we can be a grizzly bear. You know, we say something to each other, you know, we know we're doing something and we shouldn't. We're like, ah, leave me alone. You know, but then we have enough sense to realize, she's right. She's mostly right all the time. But I'm right most of the time too. But you can encourage one another in the Lord. Now, even if your spouse is not a believer, you can still encourage. Now, your spouse may not encourage you back, but you can still encourage. I use the word encourage. Do you hear me? Encourage, not condemn, and not drive. You can encourage. And that's all you can do. And then the Holy Spirit of God has to do the rest. And you leave it in His hands. So, if you're married, help each other. Encourage each other with this. We want to follow the Lord. We need help. That's why the body is here. This is why we come together. That's why it says in 1 Thessalonians, therefore, encourage one another, just as you are doing. Encourage and build one another all the more. Keep doing it. Now, if you have children, and you want a great family, by the way, if you do that, you will have a great marriage. I'm telling you, if you will do that simple thing, if you will work together to stay connected to Jesus, you will have a great life and a great marriage. You notice I didn't say you'll have all the riches and the wealth that you want. I didn't say that you'll have all the material possessions that you want. That stuff is a bunch of baloney. If you hear that kind of preaching, let me give you a real good bit of advice. Turn it off. The kingdom of God is not about material possessions. It's not about growing wealthy in the things of this world. If it was, why would the Scripture say in Colossians chapter 3, since you've been raised with Christ, now set your hearts and your minds on things above, not on the things of the earth? We've got a whole generation of, shall I say, wannabe Christians that they're just chasing after the things of this world, and they think that is the will of God, the fulfillment of the will of God in their life. It is not. The whole prosperity, health, and wealth gospel only happens in wealthy countries, affluent countries. A number of the so-called health and wealth preachers, they've gone over to countries where they're just in absolute poverty and squalor. And guess what? The health and the wealth gospel does not make it. It's not received. You know, you tell people who they can barely find food for their lives day after day after day, and you tell them, hey, you just, you know, give what you have to God, and God's going to give it back to you 100-fold. And they've got a handful of rice to eat for the day. The health and wealth gospel doesn't work there. Because God never promised anything more than your daily need. Give us this day our, what? Daily bread. You'll have a good marriage. Brenda and I have had a good marriage, a great marriage. We've gone through difficult things. There have been, if I had time to share with you, there have been lots and lots of difficult things and challenges. Many things the Lord has taken us through. And there's been times it's not been easy. But we have been together. We love the Lord, and we've encouraged each other to love the Lord and to be faithful and to follow and keep our hearts connected to Him. And if you'll do that, then whatever happens in your life, God will be with you, and you will have a good marriage together. Now, if you have children, then I want to move to those of us who have children or are going to have children. If you want a great family, if you want it to go well with your children, then number two, we have to impress these things, these principles upon our children, listen, by our life example, as well as teaching them formally and informally. Let's read verses 7 through 9 in here. Verse 7, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and your gates. In other words, they need to be everywhere in your life. Now, if you just merely take this literal and you know, put it on your door frames and you put it up on the wall, but you don't follow it, you know, it's not here, it's out there on the walls and the doorposts of your house, but it's not in here. That's meaningless. That won't do anything. What he's saying here is it needs to be in every aspect of your life. My word, my principles need to be in your life. And when we do that, back to verse 1. Verse 2, I'm sorry. So that you, your children, and your children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all His decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. God wants to give you a good life. Now, it doesn't mean, as it did with the Israelites, they were going to go in and take possession of the promised land. So, we can't apply that to ourselves literally, in that, you know, God's going to give us the promised land. No, but there are other things that He promises to us through His Son Christ. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. That's what we're told in 1 Corinthians. All the promises of God for His provisions, all the promises of God for His mercy and His grace is for us. And if we will do these things, if we will teach them to our children, impress them upon our children by our life example, then we will have a great family and we will have great children. Now, again, not perfect children. Every child, just like us, is born with a sinful nature. And I need to say this lovingly but firmly. A walk with God is, and following after Him, a walk with God and following after Him is more caught than taught. You hear me? A life of following after God is going to be more caught than taught. You know, we have a lot of expressions today. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree, right? Well, he's just one of the nuts on the same tree of his family. You know, they say that about me anyway. To just teach children in a formal mind way, in other words, just directing things at the mind and not the heart, is not going to impart life. To be sure, you have to teach knowledge. We have to teach them the laws and the commands of God. But we also have to impart our life to them. We have to invest our life to them. By the way, if you live a double standard, then your kids will see it and they won't follow. I'm just being honest with you folks. We just get too much fluff and stuff preaching. You know, well, you know, you can live however you want to live and, you know, grab hold of the promise. If you train up a child in the way he should go, when he's old, he will not depart from it. Listen. If you don't live a life of faithfulness and following God's commands before your children, that's a bunch of hooey. Because they see right through all of the externals. And they see through to the heart. And if they don't see a heart for God there, again, guess what? They're going to say, hey, it's not that important to mom and dad. It must not be that important. You've got to have a heart following after God. And the only way you can do that is back to step one. We need to cry out to God daily so that He gives us His heart daily. So you've got to impress this with a life example. Interestingly, this word impress literally is the word to whet, like whetting a knife. You know, you take a stone, a whetting stone. Those of you who have pocket knives, you might even have one of these in your, a small one in your pocket. You take that whetting stone and you whet that knife. You grind it on that knife to create a sharp edge. It's the same word used when it says to impress this on your children. In some of the older versions, it says teach them diligently. It's the word to whet. It means life on life. Your life has to rub up against your children so that your life sharpens them and creates an edge in their life. You have to be that wedding stone to create that sharp edge. And that's why I say you can't play games with God. If you just have sort of a half-hearted approach to His commands and you really don't have a heart for God to follow Him and follow His commands, you think your children won't see that? They will. And they say, oh, you know, that's you know, really not that important because mom and dad, you know, they kind of treat it half-heartedly. That's how they're going to treat it. Life on life. It must be aimed at the heart. Now, formal times of teaching the Word and teaching the commands of God are good and they're needed. But we also have to look for those informal moments, those teachable moments. And guess what? Those things that we don't like conflict and issues. None of us like that stuff, right? Those are great learning times. Because it helps us to sit back for a minute and think through what has happened here and what's really the issue. And you begin to talk about that a little bit. You begin to think about it. And you begin to have some dialogue and talk about it. Now, there's some mistakes that we as parents can make. And we have to avoid these when we're trying to teach our children. Ephesians 6:4 and Colossians 3:21. Cameron Rich is going to read those for us.
Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged.
As parents, and particularly fathers, we have to be very careful that we do not exasperate or embitter our children. I have a tendency, and I'm just going to be honest here for a minute, I have a tendency to be harsh. And I think most men do. Most men have a tendency to be harsh because, you know, the way we're wired, you know, especially when it comes to authority and dealing with disrespect, we just want to lay down the law. This is the way it is. You will follow it. No questions asked. Amen. I feel sorry for your kid. And you know, that is the law. That is just, you know, laying down the law, legalism. And guess what? All that does is exasperate and embitter our children. I want to have a loving heart. I want to be mixed with grace and mercy. You see, because not only for myself, but I want my children to understand that this is the heart of God, if that heart is in me. You see, if all I am towards my children is, you will do this, you will do that, barking out orders, then they will think God is like that too. God must be like that, and they will have a false concept of God. But I want to have a heart that reflects God. I can't do that on my own. I've got to bring myself back to this place of crying out to God, God, give me your heart so that I can live this way. Now, as my children have gotten older, one of the things that I've asked when we've had conflict or there's been things that we've had to sit down and have a discussion about is this. Whatever the issue is, whatever the situation is, we try to ask this question. What do you think the Lord thinks about that? What do you think the Lord thinks about that? You see, because we forget that children are their own person. And we also forget when children begin to grow up. And, you know, when they're 6, 7, and 8, and you can make them mind them, you know, you can make them mind you, you know, usually with a look, most of them anyway. But they can begin to grow up, and they become their own person. And we forget that you've got to impart life to them. You can't just teach them knowledge and think that that's going to get to the heart. Excuse me. You've got to impart life. You've got to share your heart with them. And you've got to ask God to begin to deal with their heart, not just on the law, level of a law, but on the level of their heart. And so I ask the question, what do you think God thinks about that? You see, I'm putting it into their court for them to begin to interact with God. And you know what? There's a risk there, right? There's a risk because they may not respond the way you want them to. They may not respond the way God wants them to. That sounds like someone else I know. Me. Every one of us has to come this way. We have got to come to the place of dealing with our hearts before God. You have to do that with your children. And you have to have a lot of mercy and grace with them. But if you just lay down the law with them, and if you're harsh and bitter with them, then you will exasperate them. You will embitter them. And I know that because I have that tendency. I don't want that. I want to have a heart like my father. One last word as we close. We all have to remember that our children grow into adults. And at some point, our children are going to do two things. Number one, they're going to make their own choices. Number two, they have to own their own faith. This is, and I'm just going to be very honest with you, this is why I do not encourage parents whose children are very small, for them to get baptized. I encourage you, let your child get to that age when they can choose by their own heart that they're going to follow Jesus and they want to be baptized, not because, you know, it's sort of the thing to do, or, you know, they kind of know that their parents want them to do it. Of course, kids want to please their parents. And so they want to do that because they want to please you. You don't want them to get baptized because they want to please you. You want them to get baptized because they understand that this is a heart issue where they have to surrender their life to God. So children are going to do two things. They're going to make their own choices, and they are going to own their own faith or not own their own faith. They must own their own faith. You cannot keep your child in a place where they are not able to own their own faith. You have to allow them to own their own faith. And as a parent, that's a scary thing. You want so badly for your child to own their own faith and to follow Jesus. But we cannot make that happen. You do not have the strength, and I do not have the strength, the ability to make it happen. All you can do is faithfully follow God's Word with your heart, not just externally, not living a double standard. You live that before them. You teach them that. You impart life on life. And when those times come, when they begin to make their own choices, their own decision, you try to have those conversations. You ask the question like, what do you think the Lord thinks about this? And then you pray for them. Parents, we move to that area of being an intercessor. To allow our children, they have got to make some choices, some hard, and this is a brutal world that we live in. It is a sensual world. I mean, every aspect of our culture now has become sensualized or brutalized. I mean, it's a difficult world to live in. We struggle with it. Why would you think your children won't struggle? And if you think just by laying down the law that that's going to solve it, what are your children going to do when they're out from under your wing? Let me talk to you for a moment, those that homeschool or have your children in Christian school. And I have nothing against this. We homeschooled our daughter for a little while. We had some, you know, private Christian school as well. But you cannot protect your children from the world. There comes a point where you have to enable them. You have to release them to God's care so that they can learn that I am not called to be in this world and of it, but I am called to be in this world and not of it. You've got to help them find that way. You can't protect them forever. Now, I absolutely agree that there are certain things we don't expose our children to. And you need to set up careful parameters so that you protect your children. But there will come a time when you, and only you as parents, and parents know that and make the best decision for their children, not the state, not the school, not some counselors, not the school board, parents. They have the God-given right and authority to lead their children. But we must come to that place where we entrust them into God's care and say, God, you have to take it from here. I've led them as far as I can. They have to make these choices. They have to own their faith. And then we move into the place of the intercessor. We pray for them. We counsel them. We're still there for them, but they're going to strike out on their own, and we have to take a little different stance. So if you have a heart for God in your own life, in your marriage, and in your family, then God is going to grant you a great life. He will. Not problem-free, but He'll be with you every step of the way. He's given us the resources, His Holy Spirit, to follow Him, to lead ourselves and our family to the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have given us Your commands, Your principles. Lord, we have learned from Your Word, and we really believe and trust that You love us and You want the best for us. And Lord, we struggle with that at times, and I ask that You will help each of us to see that You want the best for us. And You want to protect us. But Lord, You want us to follow You and love You with our hearts. Lord, give us a heart to follow after You. A heart to obey You and obey Your word. We do love You, Lord. Forgive our failures. Forgive our times when we're half-hearted. Forgive those times, Lord, when we have failed our spouse and we've failed our children. And we thank You, Lord, that every day is a new day of grace and mercy with You. And regardless of what's gone on in the past, we can start right now. We can start anew. We can get back on course right now. I pray for each one here, Lord, if that's where we're at, if we need to make a course correction, if we need You to make a course correction in our heart, that You will do that right now. Lord, minister to us by Your Holy Spirit. We thank You, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thank You for Your patience and Your attention to the Word. Let's stand as we're dismissed together. At the close of the service, if you have need for prayer, if there's a situation in your life or your marriage, your family, and you would just like someone to pray with you, then we'll be available here in the front, some of our elders, some of our deacons, some of our deaconesses, rather, and we'd love to pray with you. Don't leave without having someone pray for you and your situation. Let's receive the benediction. And now may the love of God our Heavenly Father and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of His Holy Spirit be with each one of us. Amen and amen. God bless you all. Take time to greet each other before you go.